Well, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 14 for our message this evening, Luke chapter 14. And for many of you, you may be familiar with the fact that we have been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the last number of months, actually, the different aspects of it. Tonight, I want to take a look at a portion that really highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the Gospel of Luke. So it's Luke chapter 14. It's a parable of the great feast. Some have called it the parable of the Great Supper, because that's what it is. And it brings out some tremendous truths about the gospel of the Lord Jesus and some of the aspects of it that are very important, both in a positive way and in a negative way. And the important thing is for us to study the Word of God, get our biblical convictions from the Bible. That's why they're biblical convictions. And some people have so many different ideas and they add to the Bible. And the key thing is to look at the scriptures and say, what does the scripture say about a certain item? Not what does my friend say, what does my church say even. It's not that, it's not church, it's not tradition, but it's the Word of God. So in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, is when this parable begins. And it starts out by saying, now when one of those who sat at the table with him, that's Christ, heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Very enthusiastic statement. Then he, the Lord, said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That's a good excuse, right? So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. And with that, that parable concludes, kind of on a negative note. But you know, sometimes the Bible has negative aspects to it, because that's what life is. Has some negatives to it. There's no question about it. And the gospel is good news, and it has positive aspects. So there's positive things that we see in here and negative as well. And I'd like to highlight that, and especially relate it to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit enter in? Because we know Acts chapter 1, that's when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in believers permanently. That's the key difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit's ministry before Pentecost. Because the Old Testament still has references to the Holy Spirit. Remember, Samson called for God to come down and help him out while he was in the Philistine temple, and that was certainly the Spirit of God working. As a matter of fact, early in Samson's life, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and began to work in his on his behalf. And David said, he prayed that the Holy Spirit wouldn't be taken away from him in Psalm 51. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, and he's always there. But the difference is there's a different type of ministry that the Holy Spirit has in the New Testament. So in this portion, the context is this. The Lord was invited. These are the verses before. We won't take time to look at them. But the Lord was invited to a home of a Pharisee, a certain person. It says in verse, if you see here, verse 1, it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. So this in some ways was a setup. He was invited to the home of this Pharisee. They wanted to scrutinize him to see if they would catch him on anything that they could catch him on. So the opening of this chapter is really from the standpoint of criticism. The ruler of this Pharisee and others with him wanted to see what he would say, what he would do, so they could kind of catch him and invalidate some of his teachings. And so, as is often the case with the Lord, he went from being a guest to being the host. In other words, he's the invited guest, the Lord Jesus is. And in the course of time, he turned the whole situation around so that he's teaching them some important truths about the kingdom of God. So the guest becomes a host when it's with the Lord. And he went through a couple of things and talked about another parable in verses 7 right down to verse 14. And there's another parable that is entered in there. He talks about the maimed and the lame and same thing that he talked about in this parable that we read. So when he is going through this, he makes this statement. Look with me at verse 13. We didn't read this verse, but the same chapter, verse 13. When you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, same group of people that's in this next parable. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when the Lord is saying that, he's talking about this is what happens to people who have a relationship with the Lord. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So on the tail of this comment, or the heels, or whatever you want to call it, this person in verse 15 blurts out and says, oh, blessed is he who has a place or a part in the kingdom of God, that will eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, it almost seemed like he didn't quite catch exactly what the Lord was saying. And he wasn't differentiating between those who have a relationship with the Lord and those who don't. He was just looking at that last statement, listening to that last statement, and reacting to that comment. Kind of off the cuff, we might say, or on the fly. And so he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom. As if everybody is going to heaven. Now, you and I have been, in some ways, indoctrinated even by cartoons. Now, I know some of you folks are older here, but I know you watch cartoons sometime in your life. And I remember watching cartoons and, you know, even in silly circumstances, the person would blow up, you know, or step on a landmine, you know, in the cartoon and blow up and all of a sudden sprout wings and float up to heaven, you know, as if to say everybody who dies goes to heaven, you know. And even that, I thought when I was a little kid, dogs go to heaven, you know. I remember my dog died and little animals died and you bury them and you say, we'll see you in heaven someday, you know, that type of thing. Everybody's going to heaven is the thought. And you get the idea from this comment of this guy in verse 15 that he's just going along saying, oh, blessed is the person that eats bread in the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? We all can go to heaven. And as is often the case, the Lord Jesus, in a very gracious way, notice his response, very gracious. He works into this parable to explain and contradict that wrong assumption. So the first thing that we see from this parable is the assumption, the wrong assumption, but it's an assumption. And the assumption is everybody's going to heaven. There's no way around it. We're all going to heaven. All you have to do is do the right thing and you'll go to heaven. And you know, everybody, most people think that's the case. Now, not far from where I live is a cemetery that is connected to a conference center. And this conference center that was started actually 2 centuries ago, is a conference center that emphasizes what's called universalism. Now, universalism is the thought that everybody goes to heaven, that Christ died on the cross, and everybody goes to heaven. Now, that sounds like great news, right? What could be better news than that? Everybody goes to heaven. But just think about that for a second. Does that mean that someone like Hitler or Idi Amin or Saddam Hussein or Pol Pot with the Vietnamese and people along those lines, that they are automatically going to heaven when they die? You think someone who was responsible for the extermination of 12 million people in his own country, like Joseph Stalin, even greater than Hitler and his extermination of people, that person's going to go to heaven? Do you think really that's going to take place? My internet just went out, so they'll come back in a second. Do you really think that would be the case, that you can do anything you want and still go to heaven? It doesn't seem right that God would allow something like that. And that's correct, because God wouldn't allow something like that. They need to have their sins forgiven. You can't just do anything you want and say, okay, I'm going to heaven, so I can kill people, it doesn't matter, and I can go to heaven. And that's the assumption, the wrong assumption that we see taking place right here in this case with this person. And so he just blurts out this this assuming comment, and that is an incorrect comment all the way. Well, the Lord then begins to teach this parable. And as he teaches it, he is going to give the true tenets of the gospel of Christ, what we see in the New Testament. And so it begins then in verse 16 with an invitation. With an invitation. All right, let me just take a moment out and interrupt myself by going to my phone right here and making sure we get somebody online here. This is what happens sometimes with this technology. And let's hope it pops in. Okay, we'll just keep looking for it. Okay, so the first thing here in verse 16 is the invitation. And it says to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now, it doesn't take too much skill to figure out who that great person might be, this certain man. That's really a picture here of the Lord. And it says that he gave a great supper. The words are telling, aren't they? That he gave a great supper. He didn't say he charged for it. There's no cost involved in other people's part. It says he gave a great supper, and invited many. Now, I know and understand that when big events were held in ancient days, even today, there's sometimes double invitations. You've heard the invitation where it says, save the date, right? You've seen those things. We might be having an event in 3 months, and we'll send out something and say, save the date. Here's the date, May 20th. Save that date. Because as the date gets closer, there's going to be now an official invitation, a second invitation, and we want you to respond to that second invitation. And so this second invitation would then come. But first, there is the general invitation. And so a certain man gave a great supper, invited many. Notice he wasn't restrictive on who he invited. He invited whoever would be willing to come. And so they would come. That's what his hope was, is that they would indeed come to this event. Excuse me a second while I pull in all these other people here. And so the invitation is given. And we're looking now, by the way, at verse 16. I'm saying this for the viewing audience right here. We're looking at verse 16, and it is the invitation that is given by this man. So in order to have these people respond, this certain man then sends out a servant for this invitation. Look with me at verse 17. We're looking at verse 16 and 17 right now. First, there is the assumption, a wrong assumption, and then secondly, an invitation going out to many. And so he sends his servant out. Now, the scripture doesn't say he sent out his Holy Spirit, but in our context of our series, this pictures so well the work of the Holy Spirit. Because in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, especially in books like Genesis chapter 24, the Holy Spirit is pictured as a servant going out to try to attract or pull in or call people to respond to God's overtures of his goodness and grace. So the Holy Spirit here is pictured in verse 17 by sending out the servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. That's the second invitation. First one, an invitation, save the date type of invitation. And then secondly, an invitation to actually respond. And what is the content of that invitation? Come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. Now, I like the sound of that, don't you? All things are now ready. There's no cost involved in it. It's supper time. That's the last meal of the day. This is the opportunity to respond. Okay? You want to just mention to them? Maybe? Yeah, just say we're involved in something here. So the invitation is there. Come, all things are now ready. But notice what happens here in verse 18. When the invitation is given, then there is a rejection of that invitation. So the first thing is the invitation. The first thing is the the assumption, thank you very much, I forgot my point, assumption. Secondly is the invitation. Now there comes a rejection. Why would there be a rejection? All things are now ready, and it's already paid for. The aspects of this supper are available, and so why would there even be a rejection? But there is. And here's the form of the rejections. Notice how it comes. Verse 18. But they with one accord, began to make excuses. One excuse after another. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. So let's analyze that refusal, right? That rejection. Supper is already available. It's the end of the day. That's when it's going to be offered. And it's already paid for. The guy already gave it. So the certain man already gave it. And so what is the excuse? Well, I bought a piece of property or piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now, if you're going to buy a piece of property, right, you're going to do all the background checks on it, right, ahead of time. So if you bought the piece of property, the transaction is finished. You don't need to analyze it any further. I mean, if you're going to invite me to your house, and I said, well, I bought a whole bunch of groceries, I don't think I can make it, you would say, well, what does that have to do with it? You already bought the groceries. What do you need to do? Now, if you had to say, well, come to my house because I want to give a little time of feasting or a supper or a meal or something like that, then to turn around and say, well, I can't make it, I have to go to this event because I have an event planned, I would understand that. But to say that you bought something already and use that as an excuse doesn't make sense. You know, it's a flimsy excuse. It tells us, pictured here, that people don't really realize that their excuses for not becoming a Christian are really on the flimsy side. And this person right here is using the excuse of a business transaction. I bought a piece of property and I can't come. Now, you know, there's a little hymn that you may often hear. Make not conscience make you linger. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requires is that you feel your need of him. Room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a room where he may enter in the heart for whom he died. And so you have room for business, you have room for pleasure. You know, there's room for everything, it seems, except for the Lord. And this person here uses or hides behind the excuse of business to keep him from enjoying something that's already been paid for in full by this certain man. That's what the parable is. The Lord here is driving home the point, especially for the guy that was there saying, oh, isn't it wonderful that people can eat bread in the kingdom of God? He's driving home the point saying, no, you have to distinguish between those who are truly citizens of heaven and those who are not. Those who are ones that accept an invitation, and those who are not refuse the invitation. And so this parable of the gospel feast is highlighting the fact that people respond negatively when they hear the gospel. So this person hides behind business reasons, business excuses. There's a lot of people who say, well, listen, I work. Why don't you go to church on Sunday? Well, I can't. You know, I do overtime on my business, and I get time and a half on a Sunday, and it's a really good amount of money that I make. And, you know, when I get an opportunity, I will. But right now, this is what my needs are financially. They don't look at it from the standpoint that God can provide for their needs. If they put the Lord first, and they listen to the verse that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They don't know that verse, but they sure do know how to make an excuse for not coming to the Lord. So that's the first excuse. The second one is found in verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Another flimsy excuse, to say the least. Same type of thing. Now, yoke of oxen were used in business as well. And this guy is saying, well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go test them. Well, is that really the order of doing things? You buy the oxen, and then you go test them? That's like saying, I bought a car, and now I'm going to go over and kick the tires and make sure they're okay. You know, the idea is that you test the car first, you check it inside and out, make sure everything's right with it, you do all your homework, you do your background checks and all that, then you buy it. You don't say, okay, here's the money, okay, now let me check and test my... So it's a flimsy excuse. And it's amazing to me how some people will come up with the flimsiest excuse for not trusting the Lord. They'll say, well, you know, in good time, I may trust the Lord. In good time, I might dedicate myself to the things of God. Felix, in the scripture, in Acts, the book of Acts, he was an official that the Apostle Paul went before. And Felix talked to him, to Paul, and Paul talked to him, reasoned with him, it says. He reasoned to him about self-control and about the kingdom of God, it says. And when it was all finished, it says Felix trembled. He was like nervous. When he heard Paul speak of realities of eternal things, he started shaking, this guy Felix. And he said to Paul, he said, go away for now. When it's a convenient season, I'll call for you. That was an excuse. That's another way of saying no, making it look like you're not saying no. You know, go away for now, and when it's convenient, I'll come calling for you. When somebody doesn't respond to the gospel invitation, they're basically saying no, even if they put it off. Even if they say, hey, that sounds great, I'll come back, and I'll get back to you. Now, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist from the 1800s, and I've told this story many times. And he was holding crusades in the city of Chicago, and there was a vast crowd there in this crusade. He was the Billy Graham of his day back in the 1800s when they didn't have PA systems and Zoom and all that, right? And he's had great crowds coming. And he put this before the audience. He said, from the verse in Scripture, what shall you do with this, the Christ? There's a verse in the Bible that talks about that. What shall you do with this, the Christ? Well, was coming to the conclusion of his message, and he said, okay, I want you to go home and think about that verse and come back tomorrow ready to hear more about the person and work of Christ. What shall you do with this, the Christ? Well, you know what? That group never came back again the following night, because that night the city of Chicago burnt down. You know, Mrs. O'Leary's cow, right, kicked the bucket and the fire took off and burned down the whole city. And so they never came back. And D.L. Moody says, it was like the devil put those words in my mouth. He says, you know, I told people to put off making that decision when they really needed to make that decision. And so we shouldn't put it off, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So if the Lord is speaking to someone, that person ought to respond. And here in picture, the Lord is speaking to these people and inviting them to come to this great supper, which has already been paid for. And yet there are these flimsy excuses, hiding behind these flimsy excuses of business, personal, domestic matters, and all the rest. And here's another flimsy excuse. And whether it's a yoke of oxen, or I just bought my new car at the dealership, and you know, now I'm going to go check it out. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to read the Bible or listen to the Bible or go to a service. It's the same type of principle that we see here. Well, the third excuse is really a flimsy excuse, isn't it? Verse 20. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. What's that got to do with it? Poor women here taking it on the chin. You know, they are being held responsible for not allowing the husband to go. Now, if you were to take the time and look in the Old Testament, you would see that a married couple, the husband was exempt the whole first year of marriage. How do you like that for a good perk? You know, you're drafted to go into a war, and all you have to do is go get married, and you're exempt for a whole year. And you know what it says in the Bible? It says so you can stay home and cheer your wife. Now, I would say, why do you have to cheer your wife? She's supposed to be happy that she married you, not sad. But anyway, it's to stay home and cheer your wife for a whole year. I could see a lot of marriages taking place, right, as the battles and war starts. Well, that's the excuse, that's the reason that is offered here by this person, a domestic excuse. So you have personal business, you have investments, You have domestic excuses. These are three main categories of excuses that people offer up why they don't want to go to church, they want to hear the message, or even become a Christian. So what happens then? The servant went out with his invitation, saved the date. The servant followed up on that invitation and said, basically, now's the time, end of the day, come to the supper. Everything's ready. You don't have to do anything. It's all out. The table's set. The food's ready to be served. All you have to do is come and enjoy. And one excuse after another. Why did the people reject? It's amazing. And yet some people reject the gospel. Why do they reject the gospel? Because the Bible says they've been indoctrinated, perhaps, by the things of this world, the god of this world, which is a reference to the devil. The god of this world has blinded the eyes of those who believe not, convinced them it's better to do this, enjoy all the pleasures of life, and put off eternal truths and things that really matter, that in the long run will get you ahead. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews that Moses suffered the reproach of Christ. This is a verse in Hebrews. Better riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Esteeming the reproach of Christ better than these riches of Egypt. In other words, people can invest their money and their time in making riches and enjoying the benefits of that extra wealth and enjoying that for the moment. But like the Bible says, pleasure in sin for a season. That's not a rebuttal saying there's no pleasure in sin. Yes, there is pleasure in sin. But the key thing is for a season. It's different when you invest in eternal things, because you know when you get the benefit of the eternal things? You get it in the long run. You may not see it in the beginning. Moses didn't see it in the beginning. He suffered the reproach of Christ, but he esteemed them better riches than all the treasures of Egypt. It's like the Lord at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Remember what happened there? The containers holding the wine, they ran out. And the Lord, through a miracle, replenished those containers with better wine. Now the spiritual picture there is, the world has its containers of wine, so to speak, just say from a general standpoint, wine, that may be attractive, may be delicious or tasty or whatever, but eternal things provided by Christ are greater and often later. And so when a person is going through the trials of life and they have a relationship with the Lord, they can call upon the Lord for help. They sense the help of people in the church. They sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. They sense the promises of God's word. And if you don't have that, you're lost at sea. You don't have that. So there are a lot of people out in the world who may have made it big, and they have big bank accounts, and they have a lot of properties that they own, and all these things that the world holds up as the most important things. And it does nothing for them in their time of need. But God provides for us from his precious word. And the sense of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives and bringing these truths out are wonderful when you know the Lord. And so these people, even though they think they have a legitimate excuse, have very flimsy excuses and don't realize they're missing out on the best thing. No cost to them, already provided for. They don't have to do anything but respond. But they don't. So there's rejection. So there's the assumption that we see. There's the invitation that we see. There's a rejection that we see. And now we see something that's really positive from this standpoint. And it is the persuasion. The persuasion. I think this really highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's one servant that goes out. Now, by the way, in Matthew chapter 22, there's another parable called the parable of the marriage. All right? And it sounds very similar, but the details are different. But in that case, the servants go out, plural. Here, it's a servant, singular. Servants would remind us of my responsibility, your responsibility, if you know the Lord, to carry that gospel invitation out. We're all servants to carry out that invitation. But on the other hand, the servant highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he bears it upon the conscience. So what are the events that take place here in verse 21? Well, after the rejection takes place, in verse 21, that servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, people that can't repay." And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." You see, the certain man wanted his house filled, didn't he? God wants his house filled. And that's what this parable is bringing out. God made it possible without any cost to have his house filled with people who respond. And yet people, because of wrong priorities, different things, have put that off. And he said, "No, I'm not interested in that." But there are people who are interested. And who are they? People that sense their need. People that are poor or lame or maimed or blind. That's a picture of those people that are needy and sense their need. You know, you can't be blind or deaf or hurt in some way, maimed or whatever, without really knowing it. You sense that need. And even though we physically may be not blind and physically may be able to hear or may not be maimed, but if we sense our spiritual need before the Lord, I need to have my sins forgiven and I need to have a Savior to be sure that I'm going to heaven, that's a need. That's a sense of your need. And if you have a sense of that need, then you're a candidate for salvation because you sense your need. But what makes you get over that line is responding in the positive way. And that's what these people did. The master said to the servants, "Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." That servant went out there and worked to persuade people. Now that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do. In John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11, it says that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. Now, he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about the world. He's talking about the population in general. Convict the world of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness, his righteous life. Of sin, their sin, and the need for the Savior, and of judgment. That means the judgment that is against the devil, because that's explained in the following verses. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit then is to do just that very thing, is to convince people of their need for Christ. Convince them that Christ is the remedy for sin and that he can answer that response. And so that is what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So in this brief parable then, you have a very clear picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts and minds of people to remind them of the perfection of Christ, the goodness of Christ, and how the Lord can answer their requests. And so they are responding in a positive way. And look at this. There's another word that we can add to this point, is the location. Where are these people located? Where are they coming from? Well, it says, first, they are to go quickly into the streets and the lanes. Okay, that's where the busy commerce takes place. So people in business are on the streets. People that are busy are in the lanes. These other people, they were busy. They were buying yoke of oxen, and they were buying pieces of property. They were also in the streets and the lanes, if you will, but they did not respond. But these people did. So there are people in business, people that are married, who respond to the claims of Christ. Streets and lanes. But not just there. It is also in the highways and the hedges. That's what you might call the back streets. That is the woods area, right? The hedges. Those are not the main trafficked areas. These are less trafficked. But you know, God has his people in all places. the busy places of life, the streets and the lanes, the less busier places in life, the highways and hedges. And notice also the emphasis, the exhortation for quickly going out. Quickly go out there and invite them to come in, that my house may be filled. And so again, there's an urgency to the gospel message. And so the Lord invites everyone to come to him and respond to that message. Verse 24, I say to you that none of those things, those men rather, who were invited shall taste my supper. Once there's that rejection, then the interest level dies down. And maybe something has to really occur majorly in that person's life to catch the attention of that individual for them to respond and say, you know, I was foolish in rejecting, but now I need to accept that invitation. And maybe that does happen, and I'm sure it does, but you run the risk of, after rejecting, that that rejection continues on and gets even worse and worse and worse. And so we see a picture here of the Holy Spirit working to convince people of their need for Christ. And we've been looking at this topic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's what one of the things he does. He calls people. In a handout that I gave away some weeks ago, even some months ago, we emphasized the fact the Holy Spirit calls people, and then he convicts people, and then he confirms people in their trust for the Lord. And that's what we see in some ways right here in this parable. So we trust that some of these points that are highlighted right here from this parable makes that sense to us regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. God has a bounty of blessing for those who trust him. It says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 11 or verse 14, one of those verses, it says of the Lord in picture, it says, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. He's provided a great bounty for all who take advantage of it. The question is, will you accept that invitation, or will you reject the invitation? That's the teaching that the Lord brought out to counteract that wrong assumption that everybody's going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the importance of trusting Christ and doing that quickly. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word to us, and we ask, Lord, that you would make it real in each one of our lives. We thank you, Father, for the picture and the teaching that is brought through in this parable of the Great Supper. And we pray, Lord, that for each one that hears these words, they would take that positive approach to the invitation that was presented by the Lord Jesus in terms of salvation. Thank you again for all your grace and all your goodness. We give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.